Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's read a passage here beginning with verse 1. And this passage hopefully will be very appropriate for us concerning the upcoming connection. That's why we're in this passage today. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will go right into our text here in Luke chapter 5. Father, we're thankful this morning to be able to get together and look in the Scripture. And our desire today, Father, is that by opening the Scripture, we're going to see in it what you have for us today. We really don't need to be burdened down with me. Lord, we need you. Thankful so, Father, for all the safety you've given us. Thank you so much for the safety you've given the teens, getting everybody back from camp safely. Father, we pray today that you will bless us with your divine presence and your divine leadership in this Scripture. Lord, you wrote this book, and I'm just simply trying to teach them something from it, Lord, that you conveyed in the Scripture. I'm asking you, please, by your Holy Spirit, to help me today to be able to do just what you want me to do with regard to this Scripture for the sake of our church. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just look back at this passage again briefly so we understand what's going on here. I'll make a couple of comments and then we'll go. Notice that the people in verse 1 pressed upon Jesus Christ to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So you got this throng of people. Now, like we have a microphone and speakers here to amplify the sound of my voice, Jesus Christ, by moving out onto the water, was able to amplify his voice and speak to that large crowd. If you've ever been on water and spoken, you can hear your voice carry a long way across that water. So it became a practical thing and gave him an opportunity to speak to them. Now, there were two ships that were standing by the lake, so they'd been beached. The fishermen were not in their boats. They were washing their nets, and that's because they'd been fishing all night. So he gets into one of the ships. That was Simon's in verse 3. And he says, thrust out a little from the land. Well, Simon didn't leave his net wherever it was being washed. He loaded Jesus, and they moved out a little bit. And so he taught the people. And he didn't get very far away, obviously, just enough to be able to address that group that was there. When he finishes teaching in verse 4, he tells Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought or a draft. They're going to let those boats drift or paddle, however they do that, and then that net's going to get whatever fish are in that area. Well, Simon doesn't want to do it. For one thing, he's tired. He's been up all night. And now he's just listened to a boring preacher. Preachers that are like Jesus aren't boring, but a lot of times if you've been up all night, it can seem boring. That's why people have a hard time Sunday school on Sunday morning, because they stayed up and watched a movie till 2 o'clock in the morning and they're sleepy. So he says, you know, I, We've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net, which is a good thing to obey the Lord. So, and when they did it, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. That's not what they expected at all. In verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners, that'd be James and John, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they ended up filling both ships so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. That's the biggest haul they'd ever had. When Simon Peter in verse 8 saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, I'd heard a preacher at the conference not preaching this text. He had read this text and studied it and commented on this text, and he said, "I always wondered why he fell down at Jesus' knees, but if you can imagine Jesus in the boat, and the boat is filled with fish, everything below his knees is covered in fish." And he fell at his knees, not at his feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Well, because he had balked on it. He didn't want to do it. And there's another thing you'll see when we teach the text. "For he was astonished," he didn't expect this in verse 9, "and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which were taken," or which they had taken. "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So he makes this an application then that they can follow. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, you and I today, in this day and age in which we are, have a hard time imagining people pressed to hear the Word of God. We really do. We have a building here that seats more than will be in attendance today, more than likely, if it's the way it has been. But we've accomplished something here in being able to not only seat more than we anticipate having today, but even more than that, because we've got more chairs and more ways to put the chairs in here to accommodate even 100 more people than are here for the chairs now. And you think, you know, are we ever going to see something like that, or is it important that we do? The fact of the matter is, when the Word of God is preached to needy people and they recognize they have a need, they'll come and hear the Word of God, like you are today. You know, one of the things that you and I have to remember by way of introduction to what we're going to teach here today is that we don't have an alternative to religion. Think about that. What we're doing here today is not another religion or an alternative to somebody who is lost in their religion. They have nothing, and you have everything. I was just talking to Willie and Chris, and they went to a funeral for Willie's brother who died last week, and the fella got up and he says, "Was the brother a good man?" And everybody said, "Yeah, he was a good man." And he said, well, "Let me clarify something. None of us is perfect." Okay, so he's off to a good start. But then, as they eulogized the fella, Willie had a good life. He loved to drink. He loved to dance. He loved to go to Vegas. I'm just repeating what was told. That's nothing. Do you understand? When it comes to spiritual things, that accomplishes nothing. We're not offering them an alternative. We're offering the only option they have. You understand, when the woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ who had the bleeding and for 12 years had spent all that she had on physicians and was nothing bettered, she's like people who are in religion. They're nothing bettered. And if they give and they spend time there, they've spent all they've had and they've given all they've got and they're nothing bettered. This is an alternative. She went to Jesus Christ. He is the only option that she had, and he fixed it. He was the only option you had, and he saved you. He's the only option that I had, and he saved me. We get together here, and we're going to hear from the Word of God, and we're going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to hope that people get saved. You're not offering them something of an alternative to what they already have. You're offering them the only hope they have. And so they realized when Jesus Christ showed up, all these people had demons and they had diverse diseases, and none of them had been healed before. And Jesus Christ started healing them, and Jesus Christ started feeding them, and these people started seeing results and changes in their lives. They came. Now look, I've had results and changes in my life. I've had changes in the last few months of my life. And in the last few years of my life, and I've had changes in my life ever since I've been saved. Who wouldn't want to come and hear something about that? You know, when this thing to you and me just becomes another expression of our religion, it goes powerless, and it goes powerless. Nobody wants to show up and hear a thing like that. That's why they go and hear the concerts and the rock and roll music and all that stuff going on in the other churches, because that's all they know. But that's not an alternative. That doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't change your life. Now, I understand that Jesus had somewhat of an advantage because he's healing people, he's feeding people, he's doing miraculous things, and people do like a show. And even in the Bible, we see that there are people who were attracted to the show. He fed 5,000 people. Boy, and I'm telling you what, the next day everybody showed up for lunch. In John chapter 6, he said, now wait a minute, guys. He said, you're here for this bread, and this bread perishes, but I want to talk to you about some other kind of bread. And by the time he finished that sermon, those guys all said, you know what, many of those guys left and went back. The crowd didn't stick around. So I understand that. I understand, practically speaking, why there's not a bunch of people and we're just dealing with standing room only. Because we're talking about eternal matters here, and most people only think about temporal matters. If you had a food bank here and you fed three meals a day and gave out money to people that didn't have money and all that, they'd be lined up all the way down there to Leopard. And I understand that. But you know something also, I've noticed that there are many people who do have a spiritual need. I remember when we were over there at West Guth Park and we were trying to get people to come to the tent for a little face painting and ultimately for Bible preaching. Yeah, they kind of figured out what was up over there. Lou Ann Lennon and Glenda decided they were going to go out and talk to some of these people and just take down prayer requests. And you know what they found out? When they approached people and said, would you go over there to the tent to hear something about the gospel? They're like, we came here for a picnic. See, the food. They said, well, is there something that you would like us to be praying for? Bang, yes. I'm going through a divorce. Yes, I just lost my job. Yes, I've got a child in jail. Yes. I mean, they found receptive people everywhere they went. Everybody they talked to had a spiritual need. And they knew that they had a spiritual need, and they knew to get God's help with that spiritual need. You got to understand something. We have to understand something. Everybody that we talk to when we're passing out Bibles, they may be a little reserved because you're a stranger. You've just walked up to the door. People are reluctant to answer the door. Some of them have already heard all that they want to hear and so forth and so on. They're not really going to engage you in a very friendly conversation. But everybody behind every door has a spiritual need, and they know it. And they know it. So here we are. Today, now, facing this opportunity starting July the 9th, which is a Tuesday. So that's going to be 2 weeks from this coming Tuesday. This coming Tuesday is June the 25th, right? So two weeks from this coming Tuesday, we start with Teen Connection. And Teen Connection is an opportunity to address and meet the spiritual needs of teenagers. Let me ask you something. Do you think teenagers today who are lost have a spiritual need? Yes, they do. And do you think that if they got under the preaching of the Word of God from somebody who understands the Word of God and understands the heart of teenagers, do you think that some of them might hear something from the Word of God that would touch their hearts and cause them to want to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? I do. They all have a spiritual need, and pretty soon they get alerted to that. If the reason they came is because of the activities or the food, pretty soon they're alerted to the fact they have a spiritual need when they start hearing the preaching. So my question to you is very simple, and my question to myself, by the way, okay? So you just imagine as I'm talking to you, I'm also looking in the mirror talking to myself. And my question is this, you know, what is God's intention 2.5 weeks from now? Starting on July the 9th and going Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. What's God cooking up here? What does He want us to do about their spiritual problems? And what does He want us to do with our time now leading up to addressing those spiritual problems? What does He want us to do? In this passage of Scripture that we're looking at here for Sunday school, you're going to see both a spiritual application and a practical application of something we can do. Okay, a spiritual application, because if you're going to talk with people about their souls, the Spirit of God has got to be involved in this. And if you're going to talk to people about their souls, you've got to be involved in this. There's a spiritual side and there's a practical side to whatever it is that God is going to try to accomplish in our midst. And the first thing that we see from this text is you're never going to catch fish out of the boat and washing nets. Look at verse 2. He saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Well, if you plan to catch anything in a boat, you're not going to catch anything in the boat if all you're doing is standing outside of the boat washing nets. Now, okay, practically speaking, if you don't wash your nets after you go fishing and treat them properly, you're not going to have a net with which to fish. Right? I understand that. And I understand that in the same way that I understand if we don't come in here and take out the trash, if we don't properly account for the offering and take it to the bank and deposit it, if we don't keep messing with the sound system until we get it just right, if we don't straighten up the chairs and the hymn books when we're through in here, everything's going to be in disarray, and this is going to be a very non-functional place if we don't pull the weeds and cut the grass. And you understand where we're going? If you don't tend to the boat and you don't tend to the nets in the boat, you're going to be limited on how much fishing you're going to get to do, because pretty soon you won't have a boat that works and you won't have nets that work. So they have to be maintained. I understand that. But may I tell you something? You and I can spend all of our days maintaining our assets. I didn't mean for that to fall on deaf ears. You say, oh, but people in the ministry wouldn't do a thing like that. Yes, they would. We were up there at the Bible conference, and I had the opportunity to preach 3 times, and I had the opportunity to hear 15 sermons and a lot of fellowship. So I gave a little and received a lot. Okay, but here's the deal. One of the sermons that I preached was on leading souls to Jesus Christ. The fact that all of us could be involved in this. Because see, this was for a church. There were some visiting preachers, but this was a conference for the church. So I related to them stories from our experience over the last 25 years of being able to lead some souls to Christ as an encouragement to them that, hey, you can do this, and it's something about which we should be. I had preachers coming to me afterwards that said, thank you so much. God really used that message to minister to me. I have, listen, been so caught up in the administration of our church that I have neglected time dealing with souls. And you know what? I understand that completely. Try building a building. and see how much time you spend in administration and just answering questions. I understand that completely, okay? But may I tell you something? I like these places that we have here to be well maintained, and I appreciate and pray for every day all of you that are involved in some shape, form or fashion in keeping this running right, or teaching children, or teaching teens, or teaching college and career, or teaching young families, or whatever, or running sound, or dealing with music. All I do, we pray for you. I love you and I appreciate you. But we can, I'll tell you what, we can fine tune the system if there's not somebody sitting there to hear the gospel. What was it worth? You know, we are never going to catch fish out of the boat and washing nets. We may have the best maintained boat in town, and we might have the cleanest net, but you're not going to eat, or you're not going to sell your fish and feed your family if you don't put that net in the water sometime. Isn't that right? Okay, isn't that right? You see that in verse 2. Now notice in verse 3 that Jesus got on board. And you know, the interesting thing, if you didn't notice, is he stays on board through the whole rest of the deal, see? You get some idea sometimes that he got off, they went fishing. No, he's on board. In verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. He got Jesus on board. Now let me tell you something. When it concerns this teen connection thing coming up, if this is simply our program and our idea, then it is going to accomplish just about as much as men can do with it. All kinds of churches have come up with all kinds of programs to get up a crowd. They have rock music, and they have aerobic classes, and they have luncheons, and they have quiltings, and they have daycare centers, and they have schools, and they have every kind of which way you can get up a crowd. But if those crowds are there simply as the result of a man's program and Jesus is not on board, then they're going to be very limited in what those programs are going to accomplish for the Lord, right? Now, what if Jesus Christ gets on board the ship and now he is directing everything that takes place from then on, some things happen. A bunch of people got taught, and a bunch of fish got caught. That rhymes. I kind of come up with a sermon outline here while I'm teaching you. I mean, is that not right? Once Jesus got on board and started directing things, so this morning when we were praying back in my office before this, we were praying, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, listen, I'm excited about Teen Connection coming up. You've been around preachers all week long and getting fed. You ready to go?" And the kids have all been at camp, and give them about 3 days to recover from the lack of sleep, and then they're going to all, "Let's go do something for God." Listen, my prayer was this: Jesus, I believe you have a plan for this thing. And really, what we'd rather do is we'd rather work your plan than our plan. If you can give us some kind of vision about what you're seeing here so we can accomplish what you want done here, it's going to work well. And that's really what we have to remember is, Jesus, you get on board, you show us what you want us to do, and we'll follow what you say. But now listen, once Jesus Christ gets on board and he is commanding the ship, he expects you and he expects me to do what he wants done. So look what he said in verse 4. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your," what's the next word? Nets for a draft. How does that word spelled? Spell that for me. N-E-T-S. How many letters are there in there? Four letters. All right, we'll look down there at verse 5 at the end. "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the," what's that word right there? How's that word spelled? How many letters are in it? What word letter is missing? The S. He said let down the net, so they let down a net. You know what that is? That's partial obedience, isn't it? He said in verse 4, "Let down your," who does it belong to? Simon. "Nets." That means get you and get your partners. Did the partners end up getting involved in this? Yeah, let your nets down. Now, he ripped up his net in this deal because it broke. And if they'd had nets, he wouldn't have torn his net doing it. Okay? So he says, let down your nets for a draught. And they said, okay, nevertheless, at thy word, I'm going to do some of what you said. I'm going to let down a net. Okay, I have a net. What does that mean? I have the opportunity in the next 2 weeks to sweep a net through my neighborhood. And I guarantee you, we don't know a lot of teens anymore. It's what happens to you when you get to be, older. But we have this one teen who's been coming to our house for several months, almost every week for Bible study. And I know that she knows some other teens. See? And nobody in here knows this teen I'm talking about. So I got to put my net in the water to sweep by and see if she can come and keep sweeping to see if some of the ones that she knows will come. Is that right? And then you know a teen that I don't know, and you know, I don't know if Mr. Holder knows any teens. Hadn't probably known any teens in a long time. But you never know. He may have a teen that cuts his grass. I don't know. But here's the deal. Every one of us has a net. You have some place to sweep a deal. If you say, well, I don't want to do this. What if it's the Lord's plan that we do? Then we need to do it. Isn't that right? So, well, I got other things to do. Everybody has other things to do. I got other things to do. I've got to preach a memorial service tomorrow. I've got to preach a burial on Tuesday. But you know what? When I see what's in here and I see Jesus on board and I see him say, let down your nets, I get excited about that. Why? Here's something practical. Listen. This is deep, but it's very practical. Watch. On the percentages, numerically, if I ask enough prospects to come, I'll have a larger crowd. So if I ask 100 prospects to come, and 25% of those come, how many prospects will I have in attendance? Right? If that's how it works. All right? What if I wanted to see 50 here in my net? What would I have to do? I'd have to ask 200 people. I mean, it's just practical, isn't it? It's deep. It's deep. You got to really stay. You got to stay with me here. Don't let the fact that you were driving all the way back from Louisiana, or I was flying all the way back from Ohio yesterday, or that you've been sick for 6 months. How long you been sick? Discourage you here. Just stay with me. The truth of the matter is, if a certain percentage of the people you ask come, the more you ask, the more will. Right? The more they'll come. It's just functional. Now, of the ones who come, will 100% of those get saved on the average? No. But if 25% of those you ask that come get saved, and you ask 200 and 50 come, then you're going to have 12 and a half people saved. Stay with me, man. You don't get half people saved. Lighten up. We're in church. You know where church is? And church is a great place to have a good time. So let's have a good time. I mean, we're learning together. We are learning something from the Scripture. Right? So it, functionally speaking, if you want 12 and a half people saved, you have to have 50 here. In order to get 50 here, you got to ask 200. It's just that simple, right? Right? Okay. And then I was talking to a fellow up there at the Bible conference, and he said, I have gone through and I have done a very diligent study on the people who are now in our church. He said, on Sunday morning, I had 100 people in church. 20 of those are people that we led to the Lord. He said, here's what he was saying is, 20% of the people we led to the Lord are now members. So, of that 12 and a half that get saved, 20% of those is one-fifth. So you got 2.5 people in church now. See what I'm saying? You say, that's an awful lot of work just to get two more people to come to church. That's why it's not just about getting them to come to church. It's about getting them saved. And recognizing that when you're doing that, God will also add to your local congregation, but He'll also add to the body of Christ, and these people will end up in various places. I was up there at that conference, and somebody said, "You remember old so-and-so? You remember that guy, old so-and-so, that we saw up there in Montreal? Yeah, that guy that you led to the Lord when we were up here." And I'm like, wow, this guy's in church. No, you don't know where a lot of these guys end up, but you do know this. If you bring them to Christ and they truly come to Christ, Jesus can do something with them, and they're going to end up somewhere doing something for the Lord. So, some of them will. It's just that functional. So you say, oh, well, I'm going to let down a net then, 25% of 25% of 25%. Do you see what I'm saying? Does it excite you at the prospect of being able to see people saved? When I go fishing, I've fished enough now that I don't like to just go fishing for the sake of fishing. I like to go fishing to catch fish. And I never go fishing without being conscious of the limits. I know I can bring home 10 keeper trout, and I know I can bring home 3 keeper reds, and I know that I can bring home 1 keeper red over the slot if I can tag it. And I'm conscious of that when I go out there, and I fully expect, I pray, Lord, I hope I reach the limit on all these trout and all these redfish. I don't, but I always go with that idea. But if I go over there and I say, Lord, I just want to go and catch one fish, I'll be in the water, catch fish, and be out of there, and I'd never catch as many as I do if I go anticipating reaching the limit. Does that make any sense to you? Now, I know Joe Petrie likes to fish, and he's really sad with the job he has now because he's not getting to fish like he did when he wasn't working and waiting on that job, right? Oh, yeah, amen. But I'll guarantee you, he never went to his fishing hole with the idea of catching one fish, ever. And Jesus didn't tell them to let down nets, plural, because He expected them to catch a bucket full of fish. He had boatloads in mind. They didn't, but He did. I'm wondering if, in praying for the Lord to give us a vision about what He wants to do here, I'm wondering if His vision for souls being saved here is bigger than our vision. Very possible. It surely was for these guys that were here. So look at verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've done all that I... You don't understand. I got a job. And have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. All I could say to you is from that, do all that He says and all that you can. Not partial obedience. In other words, we have 2 weeks leading up to Teen Connection from Tuesday. Let me ask you something. Is it possible that I could spend some time every day from now till then talking to teens about coming? Is it possible?